At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
This is the kind of stuff you see, and I'll read out of Isaiah 44. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Now who is it? It's Christ himself. Okay? I am the first and the last. There is no God besides me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim, let him declare it. Yes, let him account to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to bring the things that are coming and the events that are to take place. I dare you to predict the future. That's what he's saying. Okay. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. So when you get these grand statements of God, you often have this statement associated with them. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. That's you. That's me. But he who does according to his will in the host of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can ward off his hand and say to him, what have you done? Here's what he's saying. Everybody in heaven, on earth, do what I say. Remember, we were talking about God's sovereignty is one of these themes, all right? And it says this, who can stop what God wants to do? So she says this, Lord of hosts, the one who can't stop your will. No one can stop your will. And she says this, if it's your will. So she acknowledges, if it's your will, it's going to happen anyway. By the way, you do see that in Revelation, that same phraseology, by the way, okay? And she says, remember the affliction, forget not. So she says it twice, remember and don't forget. That, you know, saying the same thing for emphasis. Can God forget? No. So again, we have one of those idioms. When they say remember, it isn't that you're going to forget. It's consider me. Think about my plight. Listen to my prayer. And that's when the time that Eli hears her and says that she's drunk, okay? But then Hannah says this, no, my Lord, to Eli. I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. Why? I wonder why she said that. Yeah, she was already feeling that way, especially in their culture. For all along I have been speaking out of great anxiety and vexation. Now, those words don't mean a lot to us. It depends on what version you use. So I researched these words. This is the way I would say it. Okay, for I was speaking out of great contemplation or meditation and frustration. She's meditating upon the Lord, but that frustration, some versions speak of it almost as angry. Okay, God, I've had enough. I don't know about you, but I've spoken to God probably in a way I shouldn't have. But I'm just so frustrated with the situation and so upset that it sort of comes out to God when she's really upset at who? That other woman. But it comes out before God. Oh, Eli says, all right, okay. Okay, go in peace. Lord, grant your petition, what you've made. That's the way I see it. Different commentators see it as a prophetic. I just see it like this. oops, I accused the lady of being drunk. Oops, sorry about that. Okay, may your prayer come true. And he walks off. That's the way I see it, okay? But others see it as he's agreeing with her in prayer, even though he doesn't know what she prayed. So I have a little harder time with that, okay? I felt it was more of an apology. But after she has spent the time with God, look the change. And the woman went her way and ate and was no longer sad. That's what the presence of God will do for you. Has her situation changed? No. But she spent the time with God, so it changed who she was, what was going on in her mind and her emotions. I think it was said last week about presence. Presence doesn't ask questions, or love doesn't ask questions. It just seeks presence, all right? And your situation can get you where you're so frustrated you forget who really loves you. And then you get the time with God, and you're reminded of that. So if you will, this is me. Again, I might be stretching it a little bit. Remember when her husband says, you don't have sons, but I'm worth better than them? When her father, she got with her father, she recognized he is better than 10 sons. Her husband could say it, she still don't eat. But when she spends the time with God, now she eats. She's let it all out to God. Now, then it says, when she went back home, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. Knew would be what? I've used the term already. It would be a euphemism for intimate relations. We have them in our culture, mixed crowd. I'm not going through them. But it's important that you understand that the word know is a euphemism for physical relations between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, an intimacy. If you don't understand that, and you start reading the New Testament, you get messed up. For those he foreknew, he also predestined. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Doesn't God pre-know everybody? Does he predestine everybody? No, because he says those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also chosen. Those he chose, he also glorified. Not everybody gets to that glorification. That's talking about saints, Christians. So the word there can't mean knowledge of, because God has pre-knowledge of everybody. Let me put it this way, okay? We cast out demons in your name. We did this in your name. We did that in your name. And what does God say? I never knew you. Wait a minute. I thought God knew everything. No. He means you and I, we ain't close. Those he foreknew, he predestined to be close to. All right? If you don't, you make God discovering things along the way. All right? And there is a group of people who teach that. But you got to understand those euphemisms as much as you would say to you, cat got your tongue. That doesn't mean our cat sitting there grabbing her tongue. That means she's not talking, all right? So when we see the word new, we default to some cognitive process. But it's not that. It's intimacy it's referring to. I mean, it's obvious here. The Bible says the same thing about Mary and Joseph. And Joseph knew not Mary while she was pregnant with Jesus, all right? So that euphemism carries into the New Testament. I had to bring that up, okay? Now watch this. Her misery for years is because God closed her womb. Well, God would never do that. He just wants to prosper you and give you your happy life and all your... No, God closed her womb. Because here it says that he knew her and the Lord remembered her. Now remember, does that mean he forgot her? No, he considered her, okay, her request. All right? And when the time came and she conceived and she named his son Samuel... I asked the Lord for him, and the Lord opened her womb. So God closed it, and the Lord opened it. You mean my struggle can be God just so he can have an opportunity to solve it? Yes, he can. Ready? Here's the blind guy. Whose fault is this, his parents or his fault? What does Jesus say? Neither. It's so I can show off. That's my phraseology. So the glory of God can be displayed when he acts on the life of that blind man. We see this case, we've seen it several times in Scripture. Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, right? Oftentimes in their culture, that was one way God manifests his glory, was make the barren woman bear. Matter of fact, when we get to the poetic literature that you'll see that idiom of God's blessing is God making the barren woman fruitful. That's an idiom, all right? When we get the poetic literature, you'll see that quite a bit. So again, they go up to do the sacrifice that next year, all right, to take his vow. That's in verse 21. But Hannah doesn't go up this time. Now, I want you to understand, when things were tough, she always went to church. I'm going to be honest, that's when it's hard. When life has beat you up and you're down, and it's, you're even on your way to church, you're reminded how bad it is. How do you know? Because you got to get in that old beat-up car that takes 27 times to start. You don't know when you get to church, well, it's going to start when you leave. When you're putting on the same dress you wore for the last 3 weeks, and that's where you don't want to go. But she knew that's where her only hope was, is before the presence of God. And eventually she got there. Now, though, she has a baby, and she doesn't go. And she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear where? In the presence of the Lord. See, she said, I'll give him back to you. She didn't mean I just give him back to the church, if you will, the church of their day. It was the presence of the Lord she wanted to bring him into. Okay, and then her husband does like most other husbands, whatever you think's best, babe. You can read it. That's what he says in verse 23. Whatever you think's best, man. Why? Because when it comes to nursing babies, men don't talk about that. You don't believe me? Just look, there's been news articles in the last year, 2 years, about that situation in a public place. Even in our culture today, it's uncomfortable to talk about. Their culture was much more open. But the husband goes, man, whatever, man. That's a woman thing. Whatever you think's best, you know, whatever you wait to be, may the Lord establish what he said. So she remained and nursed her son until he was weaned. Not sure how old that is. And when he was weaned, she took him up. Now, get this. She says this, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. Isn't that enough? I mean, you're giving back everything God gave to you. That's enough, right? Oh, no, no. When she got in the presence of the Lord, watch what happens. She's going to give him back along with a 3-year-old bull. So some commentators think he was 3 years old. A 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. Wait a minute. She gave more than she got? Well, that's not true, because she wouldn't have the 3-year-old bull and the ephah of flour and the other things if God hadn't given to her. And this is true. I've been there, and maybe you have too. When the presence of God is around, you know, you have to sort of pull back the offering plate because it gets too full. It's true. You can look at it when the tabernacle or the temple's being built, and they have to tell the people, stop giving. It's too much. But she recognized this. When God gives unto me, I can give back to him everything he gave me, and it still ain't enough to say thanks. For what? For the kid? No, she's giving that out. Thanks for what? The presence of God. That was the neat thing. And she wants her son to recognize the presence of God. And as you know, as we read the story, that happens. Okay? So she brings all those things before the Lord. And then she says, when she brings them to Eli, oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman. The Lord here is Eli. That's a name of respect. Okay, in that case. I am the one that was standing here in your... I'm the one you thought was drunk. This is some years later, so I imagine, don't know why he forgot, praying before the Lord. For this is the child that I, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted my petition and made to me him. Oof. She sees in him her. So what is she giving back? Herself. Now, you know, those of you that have kids, you can't imagine giving that. You know, saying goodbye to your kid, 3-4 years old, to go live somewhere else. Typically in Jewish culture, this doesn't happen until a boy's 11, 12 years old. If he did good in Hebrew school, you'd send him to a rabbi. He'd go live with the rabbi. So when Jesus said, follow me, that's where these guys left their homes. Okay, that kind of thing. Or if there wasn't a particular profession your husband had, they would leave home and go be an apprentice for that blacksmith or whatever, okay? But at 4 years old, I think most of you probably sent your, many of you, the older generation, okay, because our church homeschools so much, sent your kids to public school. Do you remember the first day you sent that little kitty out to wait for the bus? Okay, I can't fathom it. I've homeschooled mine, so I can't fathom that. But here she is. She's sending him off. She sees it as herself. The Lord has granted my petition, and therefore I have dedicated him to the Lord. Now, again, language here is a little difficult. Anybody have something besides dedicated there? That's in verse 28. Some versions say lent, as you, loan. But again, even though that might be a transliteration, more so a direct translation, it doesn't bring to it their culture. And so I think a better word is dedicated, which you'd find in the NAS. As long as he lives, he is dedicated or lent to the Lord. Well, if as long as he lives, how are you getting him back? Why is the word really? She'll get him back. When? There you go. Hey, you're awake. Yeah. Same way that David said he'll see his kid again. The same way when you said at grandma's funeral, say we'll see her again. She understood that part of it, that when she handed it over to him. Now, wait a minute. And she worshiped the Lord there. Listen to her worship. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn, I have to break that down. I'm sorry, it's not, okay, like that. It represents the horns of the altar that were the corner post of the altar where they made the sacrifice. It is metaphorically speaking of strength and honor. So she says, my Lord, my strength and my honor is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies. Who would that be? There's this thing, and when you get to Psalms called precatory Psalms, where the psalmist does this, get them, God. He does. Go attack the enemy. Destroy those enemies. And essentially, yeah, I'm boasting before God, not in front of her, before God, saying, yeah, my enemies are nothing now. But compared to you, my horn, they're nothing. Because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Let not any arrogance come from your mouth. Now she's sort of speaking in general. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. What knowledge would that be? Her mess, her situation. Okay. And with him, actions are weighed, and bows, as in bow and arrow. Okay. I got to find my spot. The mighty are shattered, and the feeble grind on strength. So now these are their words for saying this. You make the weak strong, and you make the strong weak. The last shall be first type of thing. Though that other woman had thought she was all that. Yeah. Mine came from God. Those who were full hired themselves out for bread. Again, you have lots, now you have nothing. But those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven. Now, she doesn't have seven kids. She has a total of five. But seven has, you know, the number seven in Scripture. Okay. But she who has many children languishes, speaking of her enemy. The Lord kills and makes alive. Did you hear that? Some people have a problem with that. A guy kills and makes alive because every life is his. And it's amazing how people want to judge God for taking life. Well, who do you think gave it to start with? See? And I use the plant analogy because as much as I'm greater than a plant, my beingness, so God is even more so greater than us. And so the only one in Scripture has the right to take life is God or his representative. So one of the things we find in the New Testament, the government is that representative, or in this case would be the kings as it comes on, as representative to judge the wicked and uplift the righteous. Government's been given that principle of representation. So people argue, well, wait a minute, well, then how come we could do capital punishment? Well, because God's given that as a representative to government. Sorry for taking that sidetrack there. He brings down Sheol and raises up, that is the grave, and raises it up. And the Lord makes the poor rich. He brings low. He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He set the world on them. Not literally. We're talking about God's the establisher of all creation. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens, and the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. Man, she's now moved down to that prophetic end of time. And he will give strength to his king, capital, and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Who would that be? I want you to understand, she's spending time with, she's moved beyond her own need. She's moved past Thanksgiving into worship. Now she's moved into the prophetic. She's the anointed. Anybody know what that word is in Hebrew? Mashiach? Messiah. That's what Messiah means, anointed. She's now moved. Just says, wait a minute, you're lifting up my horn? Wait, well, there's going to day come where you're going to show the honor and the strength of your anointed one. And then the husband went home. That's what it says. You know, here's the guy, what's up to you? He takes her up with that, let's say, third year, and listens to his wife give thanks to God and begin to prophesy over his anointed one, and he just goes home. You know what I'm saying? What do you say now? She spent time. What I'm saying is maybe he needs to spend some time in the presence of God, and then, but see, he was going doing his religious thing, like he should. Go to church all the time. But finally, if you will, she got hold of the horns of the altar, the presence of God, and things changed for her to the point now not only as she has a child, but she's being used to prophesy Christ himself. And the guy goes, I'm going home. See, he was doing religion without presence. See, you don't come to listen to wonderful music and the good preaching. You come to get hold of the presence of God. How? Because God inhabits the praises of the people, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We bring his presence in the Word and the worship, but if you're coming just because they sing the right songs that you like, you got to come for the presence of God, because here's what happens. I can tell those who do and those who don't, because those who don't go, I'm going home. You know what? I mean, I go in prayer. Amen. Wow, they're gone fast. I know you think that's weird, but it's true. I have learned when people experience the presence of God, they want to hang. They want to stay in his presence. They want to love what God, they want to be with God's people. Now, please, if you've got something after church and you got to get out right after church, don't think pastor's judging you because you had to leave. I'm talking about generally. I can watch when people come and they're not interested in even talking to you or me. They don't even want to say hi. Why? Because they didn't say hi to God. They came because it was a religious thing to do. But love always seeks presence. You will see this in a guy who had a heart after God. What guy am I talking about? David. He constantly, and here's one of the things he says. Oh, I would rather be in the presence of God than anywhere else. We sing a song like that. What song do we sing? Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. That's David. That's David who had a heart for God. He desired to be with God. He would rather be in God's presence than anywhere else. Oh, how can I be like David? Simple. Seek God first. Oh, wait a minute. Did Jesus say that? Seek me first, right? Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the number one command. Seek me first. And then all these other things take care of themselves. When you get up every day, and I didn't read that, but it says she got up early in the morning. When you get up every day, what do you seek first? Do you seek God first? Now, I'm going to be honest, you can turn that into religion. Coffee? Okay, but you could turn that into religion where it's almost, you know, you feel guilty if you didn't read your Bible that day or spend your however many time in prayer. You could turn that into religion, I know that. But there's a difference when you open the Word to find God. To be in his presence. There's a difference when you get on your knees in the morning or you pray in the car, whatever it is you do, to seek God's presence, or because you want to beg him for the stuff you want. What's the difference? Okay, I think most people have teenagers. All of a sudden you notice they clean the room. What do you want? You want the car Friday, aren't you? Right? We think that way because we understand that. But what happens if you're walking through the mall? Nothing's happening. Nothing's going on. I don't even use the mall. Because that have connotations of buying stuff, okay? You're walking, I don't care where, down the road. And that teenager reaches over, mom, that teenage boy of yours, and grabs your hand and just walks down the street holding your hand. I don't know about you, but that sort of makes your heart melt. Why? Because all that child is saying, I'm loving to be with you. This is what I need right now. When you come to God in the morning, is it you clean your room because you caught the car on Friday? Or some you just want to say, God, can I hold your hand today? When I go throughout my day, can we just walk hand in hand, me and you? And watch the difference that makes in the struggles throughout your day, through your barrenness, as you spent time with God. I know what you expect a preacher to say, right? Get up every morning, pray, read your Bible. But I'm telling you, it'll make a difference if you seek God for God, not for what he does, not God today. When I get up today, God, I'm going to be honest. At first, it's going to be religious. Why is that? Because you're out of the habit of it. Right, you don't do it, okay? So there are things you begin, and we see that in Scripture, we went through it through the law, where you got to do things by habit first. We like to wait till there's a great mighty move of God, but wait a minute, she went to the church every year. And then one year, she got there, okay? There's that natural side, you got to practice it, and then let God do the work. Don't wait for God to do the work, and then... See, that's one, and it isn't just me that did this, by the way. Commentators come with the same principle. She went year after year after year after year doing what she needed to do, and God responded to that. Let's stand. Lord, I thank you for the difficult times that draw us to you, but I thank you, Lord, that we find your presence there. You take us beyond ourselves, past our need, even to the prophetic, where we see you and we see what you're doing and you declare it to us, and that gives us hope. Father, I ask for your help with everyone here today, Lord, that you would help them get out of bed in the morning holding your hand, that they would put you first place just because of who you are. Father, help them develop the habit, but there, God, I ask you to meet them. Meet them as they reach out their hand to you, O God. Then in the times of blessing, they can give a praise like Hannah, and it moves way beyond themselves, and they begin to speak of their Messiah, their King. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.